Good morning, everyone. Always a privilege to be with you, and I want to start by just sharing my own thank you. As last week there was a vote and asked formally to be a part-time pastor, and so I'm humbled by that response and also thankful for the opportunity to be able to spend the time with you as we have been and moving forward to continue to do so. And I just hope that in all parts that as we move forward that we all on the same page know that I see this pastoral position not as something to be put on a pedestal. I don't see myself as having the type of family that anyone should think, I aim to be like them. No, I can identify in brokenness. I can identify in being out of control of my family at times. I identify with what it means to be lost at times, and yet seeing a faithful God at all times, having us, guiding us, directing us. And if there's anything, it's my joy to be able to come alongside you, pray with you, and seek his direction as we often seek him together. So looking forward to our time together in his word, and in doing so, just longing again to hear from him alone. And we're going to be picking up in 1 Samuel and journeying forward this morning. Let's give thanks to the Lord and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for everything that you have granted us, so many blessings. And yet today, often we can get caught up and we can enjoy and look to the blessings more than the blesser. We can look to the gifts more than the giver. And I pray that today you'd remind us of what it truly means to live life, and that those things are nothing when they are apart from you, the one who gives it all. And so I pray this morning that as we open your word, that again you would challenge us, that you would put your finger upon our hearts in those areas where we have yet to bow the knee, to surrender, not to just religiously follow, but to allow you to rule moment by moment, day in and day out. And so today, again, we trust that your spirit will be speaking, guiding, directing as we open your word, and that we would cling to your voice, your things alone. So thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, for those who haven't been with us, to note where we've been so we know where we're going this morning, we've been looking at what it means to defeat giants as we looked at 1 Samuel 17 and David's defeating of Goliath. That is, as we tackle these great obstacles in our lives, and we've looked at, looking back, always equips you for what lies ahead. That is, God's tested faithfulness is the one weapon that we know will suffice in all things. He is faithful and will continue to be, even when we are faithless. We saw that the battle belongs to the Lord. It is not just our battle to win for the Lord, but our battle to win in the Lord. Not that we are just fighting for him as though we were left on our own, but that we are fighting in him, equipped. He is with us, he has us, and he strengthens us for the task at hand. Not only that, but we also looked at last week that the battle is not won from the outside in. That is, not that we defeat the things on the outside, hoping that it will then make our inside good. Often what I do, trying to wrestle with bad habits, bad practices, bad thoughts, and thinking that if I can somehow fix them, then I will be better in God's standing. And as we looked last week, we were reminded that the battle's not won from the outside in. It's not that you fix your actions in the hopes that it'll make your heart good. It's that battle is won by first battling from the inside out. That is, you make your heart good, acceptable to God, and he will begin to fix your actions. Fix your heart, and he will begin to change what's on the outside. And so the battle is won, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And as we begin to look, as we did in 1 Samuel 18, we saw Saul's contrast of jealousy with Jonathan's giving spirit. And we want to stop for a moment and just continue to look at these people that lived before God, and that very same principle from the inside out. And this morning we want to look at what it means to really wrestle with your roots. And that's our hope. If we're going to win this battle from the inside out, we need to know that it's not fixing your fruit to make the roots good. No, put the roots in the right place, and it will begin to bear good fruit. Again, if you remember, and I was at a pruning course. That's what farmers do on the weekends. We go and do gardening things because that's fun. You go, and we learned many things about pruning, and they were phenomenal. But, listen, you don't have to force a tree to bear fruit. If its roots are in the right place, if it has sun and water, fruit is automatic. It's a natural byproduct. Again, remember, you don't pass by many orchards hearing them trying to push out fruit. Hey, like it's a hard task. Why? Because naturally, an apple tree is there to make apples. Now, if its conditions are bad, if its roots are in the wrong place, if it's not receiving the right elements, not standing in front of the sun, it will not produce fruit. But you see, put it in the right place, put its roots in the right soil, and the fruit is an automatic byproduct of being an apple tree. And today, in that like manner, we want to look at what it means to wrestle with the roots. And sometimes, I want you to note that there might be a contrast. We all know that the scriptures say in the New Testament, you can judge a tree by its fruit. And yet, like all good things, there can be some exceptions to the rule. Because as we're going to see, as we contrasted last week, here you've got Saul driven by jealousy, and then you've got Jonathan, someone who's giving beyond measure or explanation. And you can say, righteous, unrighteous, good, bad. And yet, you can take something like jealousy and use a catch-all word, and yet I want you to note that just because we use the word jealousy, it's not the jealousy itself that's wrong. It's the root of where it's placed. You see, today, there is godly jealousy, and there is human selfish jealousy. There's godly anger, and there's human anger. There is godly sorrow and there is human sorrow. And you cannot just see on the outside an emotion and say, jealous, wrong. Why? Because God is, he proclaims himself as a jealous God. And so we need to note this morning, it wasn't the emotion that was wrong or the fact, it was the root and where it was placed. And this morning, if we can be challenged, it's to look at our lives and not just look at the emotions themselves, but the roots that they are coming from. It's huge. And what I'd like to do this morning is look with you at 1 Samuel in chapter 20. And don't worry, there's a few verses we mentioned last week and a few more verses in between that we're going to come back and catch. But this morning, for continuity's sake, I'd like to read on in chapter 20 in 1 Samuel, and we're going to see that both Jonathan and his father, and you could say one righteous, one unrighteous, yeah, both angry. And yet one, a right anger, one wrong anger. How do you judge? Chapter 20, verse 1, 1 Samuel says this. David fled from Naioth in Ramah, came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it's the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. For why then should I bring me to your father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from me, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" And so they make an agreement that he will hide, and Jonathan is going to tell him later what his father's response will be. And if you read on, you can remember in verse 20, he tells him that he will shoot an arrow to the side. And if it would be one way, then he would be telling David in hiding that his father's intent was to kill him. And if it would be on the short side, then it would be that David could come close and all was safe. It says this in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And reading onward, it says in verse 25, "The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, 'It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean.' It came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today?' Jonathan then answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city and my brother has commanded me to attend. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me go, get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he put to death? What has he done?" Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put him to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Saul's anger had driven him now not only to seek killing David's life, but who else? His own son, Jonathan. And yet I want you to notice something here. We've got two people who are angry. Did you notice? Saul's angry, hurling spears at people. Now Jonathan's angry, and now it's like a festering disease. Everybody's getting angry, right? And yet in this moment, you could say this: there is one anger that is wrong, one anger that is right. Which is which? And today, how do we know? Because often we would simply say the emotion is wrong, and God looks at us and says it's the root that's wrong. Even God himself, and for time's sake, we won't go there, but in Romans in chapter 11, I want you to note this. After talking about the despair of Saul's jealousy over David and how he was controlled, God himself says this in Romans 11. He says, "Listen, I have given the gospel life to the Gentiles, Why? So that I might drive the Jews to jealousy. Have you ever thought about that? That God is in the practice of driving people to jealousy? Why would God grant the gospel to the Gentiles, those who are not God's people, he would call his people, so that he might bring the Jews to jealousy? We see, we often look back at Israel in the Old Testament and see a nation called by God, and we think they were God's people. And as they went, they would go about killing, slaughtering anybody who was not God's people. And you could ask the question, why? Why them and not them? And yet, the reality was, Israel was not just a people conquering other people. They were to show what it was, what it meant to live with God. And the reality was that as people saw a nation under God, living under God's economy, living under God's ways, it was not to repel them from God and be killed before God, but what? Draw them into a relationship with God. They were a signpost to Jehovah. And it was when people had utterly rejected God that then God would say, yes, you will take them out. Yes, it is their time. And as those people who knew God began to reject God, and we can read so many times how Israel again and again knew the voice of God and yet chose their own idols, chose their own ways. And it was in that time, in that moment, and in that place that God said, listen, a people who knew me and rejected me, I have now given hope to the Gentiles, a people who were not my people, so that my people might be driven to jealousy. What was the jealousy they were being driven to? Here's something they longed for, rightness with God. And now what were they going to stand back and see?
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God, a group of people who did not deserve it, and now what? We're walking with God. A people walking in the very blessing that they longed for. People who got by faith something that they were trying to grab by their own means and measure. God wanted them to be jealous. Why? He wanted them to long for him. And he was happy to display his blessings so that they might. You see, that drive, that jealousy, was actually a deep longing. And a good jealousy is this, longing for God's things, longing for God's ways. Here's a bad jealousy, self-serving, longing for my ways, looking for my things to be built up and strengthened. As Saul sought to kill David, he sought to kill him because he posed a threat to his strength, his throne, his legacy. But in all things, when we look at God's definition of jealousy, when we look at what God speaks, we know that God longs for us with that same emotion. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 and following. It says this, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What does that tell you this morning? That with that incredible longing, desire, God is jealous for you this morning. Envious that your heart would belong to another and not him. It's that deep rooted emotion to which he longs. And yet he longs for the right thing. That is, that we would be in right relationship with him. Psalm 78 puts it this way. He says, listen, he also, Psalm 78, verse 55, he also drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement. He made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. They turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their graven images. And when God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. Notice, driven to jealousy. He longed for it. You see, this morning, as we begin to look at our lives, we need to look not at the absence of, but the right placement of these emotions. This morning, are you jealous in your heart? Sometimes these are hard things to say yes to. But if I'm Amish, I might be. I live on a farm. Strange things go on there. I might be Amish, but I'm also honest this morning. If I'm honest this morning, listen, there's jealousy. And this morning, it's not always rooted in the right place. Instead of being jealous for the things of God, instead of longing for the heart of God, I long for the wrong thing. I'm envious of the wrong people. I'm envious of wealth. I'm envious of comforts. I'm envious of possessions. Instead of being envious about the heart of God. I've told you previous, there's moments in my life where I have to shake my head realizing. Remember, I told you about a young lady I know, blind from birth. I'm envious. In fact, a little bit jealous. Why? Not of her blindness. The depth of her relationship in God. Why? Because her dependency, because her hardships in life have brought her to a place that I can't even fathom, because I can see, because I can walk, because I have not needed to depend in the depth that she has. Sometimes it seems like I'm grasping from afar. But she's walked it in reality. I'm actually a little bit jealous. What are you jealous of today? Well, notice, those people, not only did they awake by their disobedience God's godly jealousy, they also awoke his wrath. I could ask you this morning, are you angry? And you might say yes, and the deeper question is this, not are you angry, what are you angry about? Because just like there's godly jealousy and sinful jealousy, there's also godly anger and sinful anger. And again, note, we love to talk about Jesus because he loved, he healed, he cared, he wept. And at the same time, he made a scourge of whip and he came through the temple, turned over tables, and chased people out. Did Jesus get angry? It tells us he did. Mark chapter 3, verse 2. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Mark 3, verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he was restored. Did Jesus get angry? Yes. But contrast this morning, the anger of man. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted. Okay? Notice that the anger of man does not achieve righteousness. Hold on a second. Contrast that with Ephesians 4. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Did you notice Ephesians 4 and verse 26? He didn't say, do not be angry. In fact, he said in a statement, be angry. How do you like that? You've now been given license. But did you catch it? Listen, be angry, says Ephesians 4, 26, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, this morning, there's human anger, wrong, and there's righteous anger that is right. What's the difference? Look back to 1 Samuel in chapter 20. We have one man angry, angry at the fact that David is going to take his throne and take the established throne of his son. Angry about his things, his throne, and his victory today. And you've got another contrasting Jonathan, angry about what? That his father would be looking to take the life of the righteous, the innocent, that is David. Whose anger was right? You see, today, when I have wrong anger in my heart, it is to defend my things, my problems, to fix my situation. You wronged me. You shortchanged me. You wrecked my belongings. You hurt me. There's nothing better than watching young children deal with the onslaught of raw emotion and nothing more horrifying at the same time, right? Watching them figure it out. And we have 5 kids, so we've seen it go on again and again. Watching them hit that age where they get the flood of emotions and they don't know what to do with it. I don't know about you, but we had seasons in life where we had to stop inviting people over to our home. Why? Because we had children of an age at which time they began, some call them the terrible twos. It can happen at ones, it can happen at threes, it can happen at fours, and even 15s. It just happens all over the place. But listen, I'll never forget the moment when one of our kids, and being in a Bible school situation where I was the director, and I'd have these godly men and women, lecturers from around the world, over for a meal, and I'd offer my toddler something to eat, and they'd say, no. And I'd say, you're going to eat it. Never, right? And to go, oh, yes, you will. And to get this, oh, no, I won't. You will eat it whether you like it or not. Will not. Wham. And then the food starts throwing. Throw, throw. I am not. Put it back on off the floor. Yes, you will. I'll never forget the moment one of our children, who will remain unnamed for their own dignity, had to go to their room, and at some times they were so steadfast in their rebellion, they refused at all cost. And so we would say, go to your room until you've got this sorted out, right? And I'll never forget coming to a room in which you'd start hearing, rah, 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 and the things going on in there, and you dared not go in to know what happened. And the one time, you'd wait and wait until it got suddenly eerily silent in that room. And then you thought, what's gone on now? And I'll never forget opening the door, and after what had to be a half-hour temper tantrum, and putting them in their room for their own safety, opening that door, walking in, and seeing a little toddler, sheets off the bed, right? Mattress off the bed, clothes off the body. And here they were in the fetal position, just sitting in anger, huddled, and you can see, in just primal defiance. That's one better than a friend who actually had the same thing happen, only his son proceeded to poop in his diaper, take off the diaper, jump up and down on the diaper, and then throw the diaper in what happened to be a rented accommodation. That was a bad scene. Listen, anger gets us nowhere. But here, we can either be ruled by emotion, ruled by my things, my way. And that's exactly what it is. A young person dealing with a flood of emotion doesn't know how to navigate, deal with it appropriately. And they're learning the tools, discovering that anger out of control does not lead us to anywhere good. And yet when we find a place where we can have anger in God's control, it is a very different thing. It reminds me of a passage we've looked at together. And again, I want to read it for you in 2 Corinthians. Because again, I want you to note something. And that is that there is not only godly jealousy, godly anger, but also godly sorrow in our hearts today. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians after a falling out between them. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Isn't that great? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, I am thankful that my letter caused you sorrow. But not a sorrow of the world that leads to death. What? A godly sorrow that brought repentance. What vindication, what indignation. Do you remember what that word indignation means? Indignation is anger, but not selfish anger. Anger on behalf of an injustice. A just anger. And Paul was well pleased that they had become sorrowful about their sin, sorrowful to the point where it brought repentance, sorrowful enough that it brought indignation and anger on behalf of an injustice. Not at the person who pointed it out, which is my first human wrong anger, but what? Anger on behalf of the injustice that is the sin in our midst. You see, anger, true anger, right anger, is again never on behalf of my things, but God's things. I might ask you this bold question this morning. Are you angry in your heart this morning? And if I tell you, yes, I'm angry, and there's times in which I carry the emotions, angry at my kids because they didn't do their chores, angry at my kids because they didn't listen or obey to me, I've got to ask myself the question, is that anger based on the fact, in a self-serving manner, because they didn't do what I said, because they didn't listen to me? Or is that anger based on the fact that they're being disobedient in God's economy? That their heart has fallen from obedience? See, wrong anger is anger at the inconvenience of what they've done. And they've inconvenienced me. Have you been there? Righteous anger is anger over the fact that their heart is slipping away from the Lord. Angry that I've allowed them to become disrespectful. And in fact, angry at myself for being a lazy parent instead of sometimes taking the hard road and speaking into things I should have spoken into. What are you angry about? Angry at the injustice of what's wrong? Angry at the inconvenience of what's hurting my time? Sorrowful that you've been found out? Sorry for yourself that things aren't going your way? Or sorrow that leads you to repentance? Sadness that you've fallen again and you want to return to the Lord. Jealous over things or jealous for God's things? See, today, and I find more and more often, I'm having to go to Psalm 73. And this is one I come to often, one that I've shared with many, not only from the pulpit, but personally. But I want you to remember this, Psalm 73, and we'll close looking at these things. It says, truly God is good to Israel, Psalm 73, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud. I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. It goes on and on. You see, the psalmist here had become jealous. Jealous of what others had, jealous of how others lived. And yet I want you to note the key to this whole passage, and that is this. He says, the people are dismayed and confused. And he looks at the wicked people, and they're enjoying life with ease. He says this in verse 13 of 73. He says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. He says this in verse 16. I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their ideas. Do you notice? It wasn't getting angry at the people that brought him to sense. The psalmist said, I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. I began to look at things from God's perspective. Then I began to understand. Then I began to see. Verse 21, I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside and I was so foolish and ignorant. I was senseless yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? See, this morning, if we can ask ourselves deep questions, not just about how we're feeling, but the root of where those feelings come. Do you find yourself more angry today because the lineup took too long at the local store? Then you do the righteous indignation that we live in a world that is still allowing child slavery to go on. Today we live in a world where human trafficking continues, even in our own country. That people are dying daily in substance abuse, looking to escape. What's more angering? That you were shortchanged? Had your belongings broken? That someone else is more popular than you? Has a nicer car? Has a better house? Or the fact that we're falling apart? Are you angry or indignant? What are you jealous about today? Or what makes you sad? If there's anyone who can be called out this morning, I'm that one, noting how the English language changes over time. Remember, you read that word awesome in the Bible, and it meant awestruck. And today you can have a chocolate bar, and it can be awesome, right? You can watch a show, and it's awesome. And my wife will call me out all the time. I'm the guy, call it man-sick if you like, or a form of it, who I could cut my leg off, and I will be calm, controlled, and still. But if I stub my toe in the house, it's like someone shot me in the arm, right? Oh, ow, like overreaction. What's it like? All get up. I cut my leg with a chainsaw once, and she saw me under pressure and was like, wow. And then she saw me stub my toe and was like, you're unbelievable. You need help. Right? But I can over-communicate today. Oh, I'm angry. Oh, it's over. No, save your anger. You can be annoyed at the things of this world. But true anger belongs to the Lord. True anger leads us to righteousness. True anger is more at the injustice, and more often than not, the injustice at the sin in my life than at the sin in others. Taking the log out of my own eye before the speck out of a brother's. That's anger. Oh, I get annoyed all the time, but what really makes me angry? That undealt with sin in this black heart. I often envy people's circumstances. But you know what really makes me jealous? That deep-rooted relationship with God that often seems just beyond my grasp. That quiet time, those prayer times, that hearing his voice. I'm longing for it. In the dry times, jealous to hear it again. Are you sad? You may be, but hopefully not over spilt milk, though in our house, many tears over spilt things. You may be sad. Sorrowful? That's the Lord's. And it's something to bring you to repentance. A deep-rooted sorrow, a sadness that we've missed something. You may have emotions, but today, if the emotions are ruling, you may be running to the unrighteous act of jealousy, anger, and sorrow. They lead to death, as Saul will show. as James 1 declared. But are you indignant, sorrowful to repentance, and jealous for the things of God? You may be seeing the emotions of God for the godly. Today, let Emmanuel rule, not just the emotions that run the day. Today, don't just look around you at what others have, but look unto the Lord. He is our all in all, our everything. And today, if we would truly understand what it means to wrestle with the root, it's not to push down an emotion, but to make that emotion rooted in the right place. Because godly anger will bear righteous fruit. Human anger will only bear human consequences. What are the roots today? God has made us fearfully and wonderfully. He counts every hair on our heads. We're emotional beings. And yet those emotions are not to be ruling us, but ruled under God. We are unable, and yet He is able. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can be reminded that you have made us dependent beings, emotional beings. And yet in that, we are called today to bring those into obedience to you. We are hardwired to be selfish, self-serving people. And yet today, by the selfless act of your Son Jesus, we were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And today you may instill in us these things. May we today be truly angry about the things that anger you. May we be jealous for the things that you are jealous of, the obedience of the nations, knowing that you are patiently waiting that all might bow the knee. May we be saddened by the things in our lives that make you sad. And may we be those servants before you, in obedience to you, bringing all things to the light of God, that you might show and shine your light to where we have walked in that self-preservation instead of that selfless surrender before you as godly children ought. Thank you for all of this and the work that you are doing within my heart and each and every heart within this congregation and community. And we put it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.